Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. From the book of Acts. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. If you would, let us pray. Well, Father God, we thank you, Lord, for our gathering together this morning to worship you and to give you praise and honor and glory. We pray now, Lord, that as we have been speaking to you in our prayers and our songs, then, Lord, now we would hear a word from you. Lord, in the reading of your word, we have heard an infallible and an inerrant word. But, Lord, we also, Lord, ask to hear a spoken word from you. And, Lord, though I'm a very fallible and very erring instrument, I pray, Lord, that you'd use me this morning to speak the truth. Though I'm infallible, we pray that, Lord, we would hear infallible truth from your word. Though, Lord, I'm full of error, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to me to rightly divide your word, that we will hear truth. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. In Christ we pray. Amen. And amen. This morning, I've taken a little hiatus from Daniel. We'll be going back to the book of Daniel next week. But today, as I shared before in the past, there's certain evangelical feasts. These have been used in the Continental Reformed, not so much the Puritan side of the Reformation, but the Continental Reformed. And they, as you know, is Advent and Christmas, Easter, Ascension Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. And today is we celebrate as Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after the death of Jesus Christ. And I'll talk more about that as we get into our text. But what's very significant about Pentecost is not only the birth of the church, which it is true, but also the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of people. Now, let me say that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did work on people, but the Holy Spirit would come and go. Here, we would have what you call almost a democratization of the Holy Spirit to the people of God, where here, if you read earlier in our text, the apostles are waiting, the disciples, all 120 in the upper room. And it had been about roughly 10 days since Jesus had ascended. And they're waiting for the promise of that Holy Spirit to come, for God's presence to come. And all of a sudden, it comes on Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, after the death of Christ. And on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, hence the color red, the Spirit of God comes in form of fire. And fire is a metaphor, symbolic of purification. The Holy Spirit comes upon the 120, and they start to speak in tongues. And it wasn't gibberish. It wasn't language that is unknown, but it was language in our own languages. You know, I can't speak Arabic, but if the Holy Spirit did give me that ability to do it, then Tamam would be extremely surprised because she knows that I can't speak Arabic. I can barely read German. If you knew anything about German, you heard me speaking fluent German, you'd be shocked as well. This is sort of the gift that the Holy Spirit gave to the people at that time. But notice something, too, as we read our text this morning, or read it, that the Holy Spirit was given to empower preachers, to empower the apostles, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only the apostles, but all of us. Because the disciples in the upper room, the 120, represents all of us. All of us, if we are born again, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to change us. So my message this morning is really about change. Now, a lot of us look at change today and we think change is significant. But a lot of the change that we look at that is significant is really just sort of surface change. Like changing the color of our hair, you know. That's just surface level change. Changing, you know, kids grow up and they change. They're short and all of a sudden they're tall. My nephew, which is only 12 years old, is a little taller than me now. And I can't believe it. But that's still surface change. And we all experience that, do we not? You know, I've experienced change since a childhood. I remember growing up in Ashland. I didn't grow up in Ashland, but my grandparents lived in Ashland County in Ashland, Virginia. And my mother grew up there as well. And as a kid, my mom every so often would drop me off at my grandfather's. And back in those days, I was enamored. I loved Tarzan movies, especially the old ones. You know, of course, it's before my time. But I loved those Tarzan movies. So what did I do as a kid? I would get to my grandparents, and they let me do anything. I loved them. And I would strip down to my Fruit of the Looms. Can you imagine that? And I had a big hatchet. I was telling Carolyn this. I had a big hatchet I would stick in my Fruit of the Looms. And I had to run around the county, around the Ashland area. And I always say to myself, I shared this before, what would you think now if your pastor did that in Jefferson County? Aren't you happy some change has taken place? One, you wouldn't want to see that. And then I'd probably have to put in a straitjacket. Now, this is sort of a change. No longer would I want to do that. Now, these are all changes that we understand. That's just the difference of growing from a child to growing up. But the change that the Bible talks about is a much deeper change. We call it the change of the heart. The change of the heart. And that's really what Pentecost is about. It's not about speaking in tongues. It's about hearts that are changed. An example of this is a gentleman. His name is Kim Shinjo, who was a pastor who at one time was from North Korea, but at one time he used to be a trained killer. A trained killer. Remember, a pastor who used to be a trained killer. Back in January of 1968, Joe and a team of assassins descended from North Korea, slipping through the woods, daring to assassinate the president of South Korea. They were sent out 31 commandos, which he was one of them, and they were only yards or meters from the president's residence. However, they were intercepted, and 30 South Korean soldiers were killed, and nearly all the other commandos from North Korea were killed except for one who escaped back to North Korea, and Kim. But Kim didn't die. He was captured. And after months of interrogation and through a surprising friendship with South Korean Christians, an army general befriended him. Kim's heart had changed. It went from an assassin, a hardened heart, to a heart that was soft. Kim explains this because he, for the first time in his life, had experienced love from Christians. And not only did he experience love from Christians, he experienced the gospel. Kim said this. He says, on that day, he says, Kim Shinjo died. He says, I was reborn. He says, I got my second chance, and I am very thankful for that. Now, my friends, what explains the change of a man like that? From a hardened, let's just say criminal almost, someone who was going to assassinate a president, to a man whose heart had been cut, had been softened. What explains that? What explains Peter, a man that prior to our text this morning, he was a coward. And as I said before, not only was he a coward, he was a betrayer of Christ. He says, Christ, I'll be around to the end. And what happened after the rooster crowed? The Bible says he rejected Christ. In fact, he brought down a curse, not upon Christ, but upon himself. I'll go to hell if I'm lying. Don't really know the words he said, but he did curse himself. What explains such a coward to now a man who is running and hiding, standing before a hostile crowd that only 50 days earlier wanted to kill Jesus, and they did? What explains the difference in this man? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. This morning, I'm going to talk about the change of heart. And as we read this morning, that the congregation or the audience that Peter was preaching to, it says that their hearts was cut. It was softened. What explains that? Well, what explains it is the gospel message. The gospel message. Did you know that's why we were put on the earth, the church, to preach the gospel message? So this morning we're going to talk about this gospel message, this message that can change hearts, that can cut hearts, that can change people. We're going to talk about Peter's preaching and what was the content of his preaching this morning. Well, this morning was three things I want to bring up from our text this morning. First, I want to share with you that Peter's preaching was first based in Scripture. Secondly, Peter's preaching was based about Jesus. Scripture is about Jesus. And last but not least, the content of this message is a gospel message, not of invitation, but it's a gospel message of command, of a command. The gospel is not, hey, if you feel good, come and follow Jesus. It's a command. So let's look at Peter's sermon. Mind you, when you read Peter's sermon, it's really sort of a synopsis, a summary. We're not getting the totality of Peter's sermon. We're getting sort of an overview that's described by Luke. So let's look at what happened. Let's look first at what Peter preached. When Peter first opened his mouth to preach, especially in our text this morning, he talks about the history of salvation and the nation of Israel, all the way culminating to Jesus Christ. And he quotes this morning Psalms 110. We read it this morning because Psalms 110 that we read in Acts is from the Old Testament, obviously. And in this psalm, he is quoting King David. And it says this. It says, "The Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now, this particular psalm, a very well-known, very famous psalm in Psalms 110, is known as a psalm from David. It's an enthronement psalm. It's a messianic psalm. It's sort of a political statement about Jesus being Lord and Jesus being king, Jesus having dominion, having all power. Now, up to this time, including Peter, they thought that the kingdom of God, the nation of Israel, would be politically restored. This is what in fact, before Jesus left, the disciples asked him that very thing. "Jesus, when will you restore Israel?" Go back and look at it. And a lot of people think that Jesus didn't answer, but he did. He did. Jesus had one correct them, because they had a false idea of the kingdom of the Messiah. They thought that it would be a political kingdom, a kingdom where God and Christ would come to destroy the enemies of Israel, and that Israel, the nation of Israel, would be the center of the world. In fact, there's people who are still awaiting that day, and there's Jews that are waiting for the Messiah to come, to set up the Messiah to be the king of the world. Some, for instance, also interpret the millennial reign that way, that Jesus will rapture to the church, and during this time, God would work with the nation of Israel again, and then what God will do with the nation of Israel during the millennial reign will set up Israel to be the center of the world again. There's those who had that sort of messianic understanding, but Jesus actually corrects that. Jesus says, yes, I will fulfill it, but how will the nation of Israel be restored? Maybe I should just preach a sermon on this one day. But Israel will be restored by the church. Beloved, understand this. The restoration, the resurrection of Israel happened on Pentecost Sunday, where God took these unbelieving Jews and these later unbelieving Gentiles and brought them into the church and made them one. The Bible talks about the true Israel. The true Israel has never been the ethnic Israel. It has always been a spiritual phenomenon. True Israel has always been believing Jews, along with now believing Gentiles. And on the day of Pentecost, that was realized. Jesus had set up, inaugurated his kingdom, the restoration of the nation of Israel. And in fact, when you look at the rest of the book of Acts, that's the struggle. If you go to Acts 15, you know, James quotes the Old Testament to show that these Old Testament promises of the restoration of Israel has been fulfilled in this day and that time. So, beloved, this is why Peter appeals to Psalms 110 to show that the kingdom has come. And even says, hey, by the way, it's not talking about David. David's dead. This is a messianic psalm talking about Jesus who's resurrected, who's ascended, who's on the right hand of the Father. He rules and reigns. So understand that the gospel message first begins with Scripture. In the Old Testament, Scripture, well, in Peter's day, Scripture was the Old Testament. In our day, it's the Old as well as the New Testament. So all true, I would say, Pentecostal preaching is biblical preaching. Preaching that begins with Scripture. And Peter uses this, the Scripture, to penetrate the heart. It says in the book of Hebrews that it's the Word of God that can divide, go deep within the heart and separate and cut us. So it's Scripture we first learn. Secondly, we look at Scripture, and what does Scripture point to? Well, this is my second point. Scripture in our text this morning identified Jesus as the Lord. He identifies Jesus as the Lord that King David is talking about. He says this, verse 36. He says, therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him, that is Jesus, both Lord and Messiah, and this Jesus whom you crucified. Unquote. In other words, Jesus, not Caesar. Jesus is Lord. It's not Kaiser Kyrios, Christos Kyrios. Peter here is pointing out that Jesus not only saves, but Jesus reigns victoriously. That we don't have to wait for Jesus to reign, that Jesus reigns now. You say, well, Pastor, if he reigns, I notice the world is falling apart. There's still sin in the world. Please understand that when Peter talks about the reign of Christ, he's really talking about a spiritual kingdom within our hearts. That's where Jesus reigns. And the Bible does say that Jesus has been given all dominion and all power over the universe. That's called the mediatorial kingdom of Christ. He's been given all power for the church. And what is the church? It's you and me and hearts who have come in submission to Jesus Christ. So understand that right now, Jesus rules and reigns as king on a throne. But where is that throne? It's our hearts. So understand that Peter's preaching was Scripture. It identified Jesus, which also identifies the nature of Christ's rule and reign. But also, last but not least, talks about the content of Peter's preaching. What was the content of his preaching? Well, the content of Peter's preaching was the gospel. And the gospel is not an invitation. When you're told to follow Jesus, God is not asking you to follow him. In fact, it's a command. And the command comes in the form of a personal, passionate plea. A plea to do what? Well, in our text this morning, it's a plea to repent. To repent. But before you can repent, what does Peter do? Notice this. Little cowardly Peter, who is running away from everyone, on the day of Pentecost, he takes his finger, pointed to all of these Jews that, by the way, were around 50 days ago, crucifying the Messiah, points his finger at them and says, you murdered the Messiah. Deicide. You're no different from your fathers. You're no different from the people in the wandering desert who rebelled against Moses. You're no different from your fathers who took Isaiah and sawed him asunder. You're no different from your fathers who harassed Jacob and Jeremiah and put him into a well. You're no different from them. And finally, God sends the Messiah, the King. And what did you do? You crucified him. Now, would you have had the strength to do that? Raise your hands. Not me. See, I can talk this way because I know you won't kill me. You know, you may complain about my preaching, if you do. You may say, ouch, it hurts. But I don't have to worry about my life, at least for now. Peter, the bravery that it took to point his finger at the people who had murdered the Messiah and says, you did that. Beloved, that took courage. Courage that only comes with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what gospel preaching does. It brings conviction. If you never leave worship without feeling an ouch, that means I have not been doing my job. Because I say ouch first before you say ouch, by the way. Now, what does Peter do? Does he say, well, guys, this Jesus has a wonderful life for you. You can follow him and your life will be better, guys. What does he say? He says in our text, repent. Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of what? The Holy Spirit. Beloved, that's what's taking place here. That's what's taking place. He says, repent. What is repentance? Understand, repentance is three parts. Actually, there's three words for repentance. One is metanoia, which means a change of mind. Guys, you need to change your thinking. Stinking thinking, you need to change that. Stop thinking the way you have. You need to think the way that the Bible thinks. Think the way that God thinks. Well, how does God think? Well, God says you're rotten sinners who are undeserving of grace. I was listening to a preacher this morning before I came, and I've been hearing this more and more. The preacher says, Jesus died for you because you are so valuable. You're so worthy. That reminds me, I've said this before, if that's the case, how would Amazing Grace go? It wouldn't go the way that Mary sung it this morning. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It would go more like Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wonderful, glorious specimen of a human being like me. You know, that's the kind of garbage that you hear in so many churches today. This false gospel. Well, what is repentance? Thinking the way that God thinks. How does God think of us? In and of ourselves. Sinners. Rebellious. Deserving destruction. Beloved, if that makes you feel bad, you're in the right place. That's what repentance is. Secondly, repentance means also a change of feelings. This is from the Greek word metamelomai. It just means feeling bad at, not feeling good. Oh, you shouldn't feel good. What does Jesus say? Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Beloved, it's good to mourn over our sins. And this is what they felt. They mourned over their sin. And then there's another Greek word in the epistles. It's the word epistrephomai. It simply means a change of direction. You're going one way, now you what? You go another way. You change it with your actions. Beloved, this was the message of Peter. And Peter says, if you would repent, you'd be forgiven. That all of your sins would be washed away. Understand that God's forgiveness is never unconditional. It's always conditional. It's conditioned on what? Repentance and faith, remorse, a change of life. Now granted, repentance like faith is a gift from God. Apart from the gift of God, we can never repent. Apart from the gift of God, we can never have faith. Apart from the gift of God, we can never turn. It's not something we have in and of ourselves. We're still in the realm of grace. But yet we must do it. We must repent. And this is what Peter preached to this crowd. And what does the Bible say about this crowd? It says their hearts were cut. That's it. What's being described here is that men and women, their hearts were changed. And beloved, that is something that is supernatural. Something supernatural. In conclusion this morning, If you've been the sort of religious person, you know, mind you, these people were religious, were they not? The ones that were cut to the heart. Why were they in Jerusalem, by the way? Anyone? They're there to celebrate, what? The Passover season. It was just ended, the day of Pentecost. They had been there. These are religious people. These are people who thought they were fine with God. These are people who just worshiped at the temple. These are people who thought that if they died now, they'd go to heaven. But they realize, yeah, they were religious, but they weren't saved. They weren't saved. Beloved, this morning, if you've been like that, all this time, it's just kind of going to church, reading your Bible. But if you realize for the first time, I need to get myself straight. Life is short. Beloved, that conviction is not me putting a guilt trip on you. This is why I hate preaching that's emotional. Because it is easy to manipulate people's emotions. It's not very hard. Very easy to do, right? If you're manipulated that way, you may have a religious experience, but it's not saving. This is one of the reasons I have a problem with altar calls. Because I don't want people to come up, say a prayer, leave, and think they're saved. It doesn't work that way. What works is the Holy Spirit cuts our hearts. He may be doing that to you. I won't ask you to come up to an altar call, but you definitely can get in touch with me during this week. As I said, Rhonda's back, so I'm here for good. I'm not going anywhere. You can come and talk. In fact, any one of the elders. This is why we have elders. And by the way, elders are imperative with pastors. The same spiritual authority that God gives me is the same with the elders. Come speak to any one of the elders and think and talk about that. Why? Because, beloved, this is the difference in heaven and hell. That's for the non-Christians. But for you who are born again, who are saved, the significance of Pentecost is this. The same Holy Spirit that came down on the day of Pentecost is in you. It's in you. Pentecost was a one-time event, just like the resurrection. But the effects reverberate out. Beloved, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have the same power, not the same calling as Peter, but you say, I have the same power of the Holy Spirit residing in you. To do what? To change you. To change you. And also, to empower you to preach the gospel. That's really our calling in life. The number one job of the church is to make disciples. You do that by evangelizing and then teaching everything that God has commanded. Beloved, go out. The gospel can be preached here, and I'm doing it now. I do it at funerals, but the gospel is to be preached out. You have any friends? You have any family members? They're not saved? There you go. That's your mission field. Whoever God brings before you, share the gospel. Talk about Jesus, what he did on the cross. But also tell them to repent. That's where it'll get a little hairy. That requires courage. Look at your neighbor. Look at him and say, you are a sinner, just like me. You are a sinner deserving damnation, but Jesus has brought another way, a way of salvation. That Jesus died on the cross. He endured the wrath of God so you would not have to endure the wrath. Beloved, that's the good news. And that's the gospel that was preached on Pentecost, a gospel that will continue to be preached until our Lord returns. And I don't know about you, I can't wait till Jesus returns. Amen? Amen. Well, let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this gospel message that was preached, one that continues today in the church. Lord, we as Darkdale, we continue this legacy of Pentecostal preaching. We know, Lord, that the gospel message is a message which is scripture-based, which you, Lord Jesus, are the main character. It's all about you. And then it's also about a command that we are called to tell folk, not to judge, but to command to repent and believe in the only hope of salvation. Lord, if we forget anything, Lord, help us never to forget that. And Lord, help us to never forget that we're like Peter. That just as Peter had the tendency to be cowardly, but now he was a man that was preaching the gospel and changing hearts for good. That, Lord, you've given us the same power because we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that resides in us. The moment we're born again, the Spirit stays with us for good, unlike the Old Testament saints. So we thank you, Lord, for your Spirit which is in us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the fire that burns in us, that purifies us from the inside out. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you'd continue to use us as you used Peter in his day, that you'd use us in our day to continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.